John is going to come up now and do our first reading for us. It's from the book of Samuel, the story of Hannah. That was the passage set for me today. And so John's got two readings, the first one in a moment. But I've omitted the first nine verses, so I'm going to briefly summarise them before he starts. Many of you will remember the story from Sunday school days. Have we looked at it ever since? Well, interesting thought, isn't it? Probably not terribly often. There was a man called Elkanah, and he had two wives, Penina and Hannah. Hannah had no children. Penina had the children. And every year he went up to worship, and the one who had the children, Penina, would taunt the other one because she didn't have any, and that was a real issue, of course, in the society in which the story is set. And she would not eat, and they went up every year to offer sacrifice, and there were all these issues that came up at that time. She wept, we read. Her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. John, verse 9.
One evening after supper, when they were at Shiloh, Hannah went over to the tabernacle. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance. She was in deep anguish and was crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he'll be yours for his entire lifetime, and his hair shall never be cut." Eli noticed her mouth moving as she was praying silently, and hearing no sound, thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your bottle." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I'm not drunk, but I am very sad, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Please don't think that I am just some drunken tramp." "In that case," Eli said, "cheer up. May the Lord of Israel grant you your petition, whatever it is." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed, and went happily back and began to take her meals again. The entire family was up early the next morning and went to the tabernacle to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah, and when Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her petition. In the process of time, a baby boy was born to her. She named him Samuel, meaning asked of God, because, as she said, "I asked the Lord for him." The next year, Elkanah and Penina and her children went on the annual trip to the tabernacle without Hannah, for she told her husband, "Wait until the baby is weaned, and then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there." "Well, whatever you think best," Elkanah agreed. "May the Lord's will be done." So she stayed home until the baby was weaned. Then, though he was still so small, they took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, along with a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and 35 liters of flour and some wine. After the sacrifice, they took the child to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked him. "I am the woman who stood here that time praying to the Lord. I asked him to give me this child, and he has given me my request. And now I am giving him to the Lord for as long as he lives." So she left him there at the tabernacle for the Lord to use.
John will now bring us our second scripture reading, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Thank you, John.
This was Hannah's prayer. How I rejoice in the Lord! How he has blessed me! Now I have an answer for my enemies, for the Lord has solved my problem. How I rejoice! No one is as holy as the Lord. There is no other God, nor any rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and arrogant. The Lord knows what you have done, and he will judge your deeds. Those who are mighty no more. Those who were weak are now strong. Those who were well are now starving. Those who were starving are fed. The barren woman now has 7 children. She with many children has no more. The Lord kills. The Lord gives life. Some he causes to be poor and others to be rich. He cuts one down and lifts another up. He lifts the poor from the dust, yes, from a pile of ashes, and treats them as princes, sitting in the seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his godly ones, but the wicked shall be silenced in darkness. No one shall succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord shall be broken. He thunders against them from heaven. He judges throughout the earth. He gives mighty strength to his king and gives great glory to his anointed one. Amen.
And so we come to the fourth in our little series on prayer. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone speak on this. I never went to Sunday school, so I can't testify to having a Sunday school story, but I expect most of you who went to Sunday school will have heard of Hannah and Samuel. I must confess that when the series came out, I looked at the passage and thought, don't know quite what I'm going to make of this. But it's interesting, when I looked at it, there are a number of things in there that we can learn today. Most of us are well aware of the negatives of coming to prayer, coming to worship in our prayer lives. I'm not going to spend much time on those. Most of those we're well aware of, and we need to deal with them in our own way and in our own experience. What I want to do today is to bring a number of lessons, a number of things. I'm going to suggest a number of things that we will have to do if we're going to worship and adore God as we should. A number of positive things that we're going to have to bring into play in our lives that come out of these two chapters of the first book of Samuel. And the first thing we're going to have to do in our lives, I believe, is to keep our promises to God. We will not worship him effectively and adore him effectively. And don't forget, the worship of God is, as we've reminded ourselves, is more than just the lips coming out of our mouths and our hands lifted in the air or whatever. It is the commitment of our lives in service to him in every aspect of our lives. We're only going to do all that effectively, firstly, as we keep our promises to God. And there was that moment in all our lives when we found Christ for the first time. Our own personal moment, if you like, of knowing the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That first moment when we recognize that our sins, our misdeeds, our wrongdoings could be dealt with through Christ Jesus and his death for us. That moment when we accepted him as our Savior and made him the Lord of our lives. We made promises, didn't we, to serve him, to love him, to experience him, to be his ambassador, whatever, whatever. We made promises. Have we always kept them, I wonder? If we're going to be effective in our worship, then we're going to have to keep our promises. And if there's one lesson that comes out of this passage so strongly. It is about the keeping of promises, isn't it? It's Hannah keeping that promise that she made initially to God, and we read it earlier. John was reading from the Living Bible, I think, today, and so you had a slightly different take on the story than from the rather formal presentation, if I may say so, of the NIV, but it brought it to life a bit, maybe a bit more for us. And at 1:11, Hannah says, she made a vow, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant and give him a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." She made that promise, and then Eli gave her some assurance. "Go in peace," said Eli, "and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And in the very next verse, we read that she worshipped God. She went her way and ate something. I deliberately emphasized before John read that she'd wouldn't eat because she was in such a state, but she received the word from Eli as a word from God, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She'd received that word from God and was holding it in her heart, something we all need to learn when we have the promises of God. And then Samuel was born, and yes, we heard what his name meant, heard by God. She received God's promise. And that went on. And there's such an interesting verse that it's so easy to miss. Chapter 1 and verse 23. "Do what seems best to you," her husband said. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." And in the NIV, the 2011 one, you've got a little note to the bottom that says there, the Masoretic text, I'll come to what that means in a minute, Dead Sea Scrolls, Septuagint and Syriac, read your word. And quite rightly, the version John read from and the NIV have got the other option, which is his word, because that's the hardest reading if you think about it. Where did Hannah get his word? Did she have another word from God? Had she heard again from God the promise? The Masoretic text is the original Hebrew, much more likely to be accurate than all the other, the Syriac version, which was an early copy, and the Septuagint, which was the Greek version from the 3rd century. Okay, enough of that. But there you are, his word. She'd heard it again. Do we keep our promises to God? My goodness, if there's a lesson in this passage, it's that, isn't it? As we seek to live our lives of worship and adoration, we're going to have to keep our promises, folks, of service, of love, of faithfulness, of doing the things that he wants us to do, of keeping our promises when we've heard his word in our hearts. Not always easy, but it's something we have to learn how to do. And then secondly, if we're going to live this life of worship, we're going to have to learn how to continue to worship God. And you pick up that from Hannah's prayer, don't you, in chapter 2. She continued to worship God despite everything that was taking place. She rejoiced in God in verse 2. She gained her strength from the Lord in verse 1. God was her rock, and we've been singing about that today. Jesus is our rock, isn't he, day by day? He's our fortress. He is our Saviour and our Lord. And interesting, in verse 3, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. It isn't about all that we say. It isn't about the things flowing out of our lips. It is about those. that the real test and the final test is in our deeds, isn't it? Our deeds are weighed. We're in the balances sometimes and found wanting. I meant to look that up. Is that Jeremiah somewhere? Can't remember. I'm looking to Dave, but he's not helping me here. There's some verse in Scripture that says something like that. Our deeds are weighed and found wanting, aren't they? On occasions, if we're honest. Well, do what? Was that the writing on the wall? Yes, it was. Yes, it is. I think you're right, Mary. Yes, it's the writing on the wall. Belshazzar's feast in Daniel, Book of Daniel. I think that's where it comes. And sometimes we're weighed in the balances of God, and I suggest found wanting. Certainly that's true of me. She continued to worship God. She carried on despite the difficulties that might have been there. And that brings me to my third point today. She continued in this obedience, however hard it might be. Now, sometimes the things God calls us to do are enjoyable. You all look very hesitant today. And rightly so, because they're not always. But I can think back to times in my life that largely I enjoyed doing. I felt a fulfillment, maybe. In the years from about 1994 to 2014, in those 20 years, especially after I retired in 2001, seems a long time ago now. It is a long time ago. Preached everywhere. You never saw me here in those years. 40 or 50 times a year, I'd be preaching somewhere, virtually every Sunday. And I moderated endless churches, 15 to 20. The association lost track. One church four times in that 20 years, several twice. I enjoyed myself. Okay, there were pressures, especially when I joined the team at Exeter for nearly 15 years and did a lot of roles down there. Yes, there were challenges and pressures and difficulties sometimes, but broadly, I think I enjoyed it. Pretty much, really. It was a good time. I enjoyed it. If only all God's commands to us are easy. And they aren't, are they? Sometimes they're very challenging. Maybe we have to do something we don't want to do. God tells us to do something and we're not sure whether it's the right thing to do. And so often, it's only when you look back afterwards that you actually find out that it was the right thing. At the time, you didn't really know. Hindsight is a great believer, I was going to say, if only we could believe so often at the time. But hindsight often confirms it to us. I would suggest that very often, doing the Word of God is not easy. That was nothing compared to Hannah. Just think about that. Think about what she did. She weaned her baby boy, would have been probably three or four in those days. She took him down to Eli, and she left him there. Long lost family. Do any of you watch that on telly? It gets a bit tedious after a while, doesn't it? Because you only see the good ones, don't you? Or the ones where they end up with 25 brothers and sisters and all this stuff. So you only see the ones that work out. So it probably isn't such a lovely program as the programmers would like us to think, but that's by the way. But the challenges that some of those people face, and you hear about people who have given up babies for adoption, don't you? And yet years later, they still have, the ladies have the anguish in their hearts. I can't feel not being a lady as some of you ladies might feel. Heavens, you might even feel it today. But it's a challenge. But Hannah, think of that. She left her weaned baby boy behind and went on home. Extraordinary, isn't it? There was a challenge. And in chapter 2, in verses we didn't read, but because we couldn't read all of it. Each year, his mother made him a little robe. This is chapter 2 and verse 19. And took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. How big was he going to be? Each year she made this robe. She was on it for a time, wondering, thinking about her little boy. How long did she go on doing it for? Did it go on into manhood? Did she go on making him a robe as long as he lived and wondering? We don't know. But think of that. Every year they went back and she had this continuing reminder of what she had done. That must have been really hard. I cannot imagine how hard it must have been. The whole situation. How many years? We have to continue to walk in obedience, however hard it may be. And I can't imagine anybody for whom it was harder than it was for Hannah. But be encouraged. My fourth point is that he will bless us for our obedience. And certainly it was. And hopefully we've experienced the blessing of God because we've obeyed him and done what he's told us to do. That may not have come at the time, but it has come to us. Our relationship, at least with God, has deepened, hasn't it? Hopefully it has. It certainly has in my experience. And sometimes it's actually, but we've been blessed materiality. Something has been given to us. Those who tithe their giving to God always testify to God giving back to them. And I mean financially. It's amazing. You talk to those who faithfully tithe their 10% of income to God, and you will hear endless stories of how God has provided for them. That's just one example of materiality actually coming out of our obedience. But it did for Hannah, didn't it? It did for Hannah. In chapter 2 again, we read about her children in chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. But that had all, she'd already received that prophetically in her prayer. Did you pick that up as John read it? Probably you didn't, but down in chapter 2, you read it there. She who was barren has borne 7 children. But she who has had many sons pines away. That's Penina, presumably. There was a prophetic word there in her prayer before it all happened, that it was going to happen. And God did it for her. So she actually got blessed by being obedient to God. She'd given up the one son, but she gained many other children. And we will only worship God effectively in our lives as we recognize that he does bless us and he will bless us and continue to bless us for our obedience to him. But you know, moving just a little bit, if I may, away from Hannah for a moment, there's something else in this story that is bigger than Hannah. And of course, it's Samuel, isn't it? Her obedience opened up the way for God to move in an extraordinary way. But you pick that up quite early in the story. I mean, on the very day when Hannah left Samuel behind, till she had weaned him, at the very end of chapter 1, verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Who's the he? Well, there's only one he in the verse, it's Samuel. So in this little boy of 3 or 4, whose mother was leaving him, by the way, that must have been appalling when you think about it. For him, he worshipped the Lord. Extraordinary, isn't it? So God, by his Spirit, was already at work in the life of Samuel. And that's the bigger part of this whole story that we have to recognize. Chapter 2 and verse 11. They went home after Hannah's prayer and their next visit and all of that. But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And then you can go on. Chapter 2 and verse 18, I think it is. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Eli's dropping out of the frame, have you noticed? As we read these passages, they're beginning to develop. A theme is developing here. Chapter 2 and verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. There's a ministry. Eli has dropped out of the frame. You know the story. You all sung the hymn years ago, you know, from the old Baptist hymn book. Do you remember it, about the lamp being dark and all that? I was debating whether to use it today, but definitely decided against it. It's just a bit too old, isn't it? I think, really. But it describes that story so well, doesn't it? Of Samuel hearing the voice of the Lord. But God was already at work in his life. Perhaps the crowning bit is the very end of chapter 3. Let me read some verses to you at the very end of chapter 3. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. Yeah, grew up physically and spiritually. You can take that one either way, and I guess we take it both ways. And let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. If only that was true of all of us. Wouldn't it be good if, when we spoke prophetically, none of our words fell to the ground? And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. So out of one woman's obedience, and not, she didn't know how the thing was going to develop, that Samuel was going to be a prophet, that a judge of Israel was going to lead Israel through a difficult time in its experience. She didn't know any of that. All she had to do was be obedient to the word God had given to her. And that she was. And so I think that reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes, well, we don't see the end from the beginning. It's only, as I said earlier, as we look back. I wonder what Hannah thought later on in her life. Hopefully she was still alive when these events began to happen. And she would look back and she could see God's hand working through her simple obedience and praise him for it. You see, God has a plan. And sometimes the little things that God leads us to do, this was a pretty big thing, but often it's in the little things, isn't it, that God leads us to do. They have an eternal significance. And we only realize that as we look back afterwards. He's got the whole world in his hands. It was interesting at Warm Space that we've been having, that's finished now, but it was interesting that some weeks when Christine and I remembered, which wasn't every week, but never mind, we got people there just to talk a little bit about their lives. And it was amazing how often this truth came out, that God did this and I did that and my life moved on. And it was only later, as I looked back, that I could see God's hand in it all. Time after time, as people testified, and it came out in their life stories, for want of a better way of putting it, time after time you could see that was taking place. And it is as we commit our lives to him, as we move forward, that we begin to see these things happening. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We know it well, or I hope we do. Certainly, it's our experience, isn't it? Doesn't always seem to be our experience at the time. But God is working all things for good. They aren't all good. Some of them are pretty negative. We wish we weren't going through some of them. But God works them for good in our life and experience as we trust him. God was in control and he had a plan. And so we see Samuel growing into the man of God that he became. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you today for this great story that we've been able to look at. We bless you for Hannah's faithfulness. She heard your word, made a promise, kept her promise, kept faith with you all the way through the challenges and the difficulties that there were, continued to worship you. We thank you that you blessed her with more children, but you blessed her even more abundantly, I guess, as she looked back and saw that first son of hers moving into the man of God that he became. So we bless you and thank you that you lead and guide us, and that you are working all things for good in our lives today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.